I do appreciate everybody enduring this lengthy study that we are involved in. I hope and trust that you don't feel like it's enduring it, but I hope not anyway. But this is a lengthy study we're involved in about authority in heaven, and we've been in going forward with this for several weeks now and continue to do so, and we have quite a bit more to go. But in this study, we started by looking at the scriptures that teach us that we have one God, and we also looked at a number of scriptures that show us that there are three distinct beings that are described as possessing godness, being God or divine, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are distinct beings. And yet we also looked at quite a few scriptures that described particularly with the relationship between the Father and the Son that there is oneness there. The Father and the Son are one, and we looked at how the scriptures teach that they are one. One in their nature, as the love that's in the Father is in the Son, is to be in us also, which is why we are commanded to be one as they are one. So whatever way in which there's oneness there is the way in which oneness is also to be present or to exist among us as followers of Christ. We saw that the Son described his Father as being his Father and his God, and that he was sent from the Father, showing that, as Christ said, that the Father is greater. He is the Son. Christ is the Son. He had equality with the Father in form before he came to this earth and left that off and was made like us in every way. Then his glory was restored when he was raised from the dead and ascended and was placed at the right hand of his Father. And he's been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Now, one of the things that we noted was that in describing Christ in whatever way he possessed equality with the Father and in whatever way he's one with the Father, that those things do not remove or take away any distinction that exists between the Father and the Son, as well as also the Holy Spirit. And that does not negate or mean that there is no authority arrangement in heaven. By the same token, as we took note before in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 through 29, when he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are to be one, as he says again there. And though there are distinctions among us, including being male or female, that we are to be all one in Christ. But being one in him, of course, does not remove whatever distinctions that are there, nor does it negate or remove any possibility of there being an authority arrangement among us, even though we are one in the respect that he is speaking about there, which is the same way in which the Father and the Son are one. It's very important for us to always have our faith in God's word and nowhere else. Again, as we so often remind ourselves in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whatever we believe about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, about the will of God that we are to follow, whatever the subject is in all things that pertain to life and godliness, because in that realm we do have all of that here in God's word. Whatever we believe on any of those things, it has to be spoken from God's word. If we're believing something that is not spoken, taught in God's word, then what do we need to do with that belief? When we can ask ourselves, where did that belief come from if it's not from here? Well, we may have gotten it somewhere else. We may have heard it from somebody. We may have heard it from some other brother in Christ. We may have come to some misunderstanding from ourselves or whatever the source. If we do not find it in God's word, we need to discard any belief that is not taught in the Scriptures. We don't need to, and we must avoid having or teaching any doctrine that does not come from God's Word, and or especially if it contradicts God's Word, which if it's not in it, of course, that's inevitable, that that will contradict what God does teach. So if our understanding about the oneness or the equality of Christ and the Father or of the Holy Spirit or any of those things, if that in our minds leads us to a conclusion or an understanding that there is no authority relationship in heaven among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when the Scriptures teach otherwise, then we need to get rid of whatever it was that we believed before. There's something wrong with what we're believing. So we need to go to God's Word to see what God teaches about Himself and what He teaches about His Son, what He teaches about the Holy Spirit, and any authority arrangement that exists among them in heaven. And there are a lot of Scriptures that do teach on that subject, and we need to study those. It's very important for our faith, and we don't want to believe what's wrong, and we also don't want to not believe what is right and true. And so just as it's the case that we do have authority arrangements among us in the church, though we're all one, there are distinctions in the roles that we have in the Lord's church as Christians. There are also distinctions in the authority arrangement there that is in heaven involving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, our lesson last week was very much focused on part of that as we looked then specifically at the teachings of Christ about prayer and the difference between when He was on the earth with His disciples compared to after He left this world, after His crucifixion and His resurrection, when He ascended to heaven and was given all authority in heaven and in earth by His Father. And from that time that He left them, He explicitly commanded His disciples not to ask anything of Him directly anymore, that they would ask the Father by His authority that He would have, because He has all authority in heaven and in earth now. So there was going to be a change in authority arrangement, and they would no longer be asking things directly of Christ, which is why we do not pray. We do not pray to Christ directly when we obey His commandment there. It's also why we do not pray to the Holy Spirit. We don't have authority for that. We have authority and commandment to make requests, to pray to the Father by the authority of the Son, which tells us there is an authority arrangement, just as Christ emphasized that He was sent by the Father into this world, and the Father is the one who raised Him from the dead, is the one who gave Him all authority in heaven and in earth, and there's much more on that subject that we need to explore and look at and study from the Word of God, which is what we're planning to do from this point. And so now we want to turn our attention to Christ's work, what the Scriptures teach about the work of Christ, the Son of God. And we want to divide this up as we study it. The aim, of course, is to rightly divide the word of truth, like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that we need to do, so that we are one who does not need to be ashamed. We need to rightly divide the word of truth, so we need to be diligent as we approach and handle God's word to rightly divide that word of truth. And the Scriptures do distinguish or divide between the work that Christ did and what is recorded about the work that He did before He came into this world and was made flesh like us in all ways. And there are very clear teachings about the works that He did as the one who was sent into this world and was made flesh like us to be tempted in all things as we are. And yet, as we know, He did not sin, overcame all of those temptations. And then after that, with the situation and his work he's doing now, from that time of his resurrection and ascension to heaven and being given all authority in heaven and in earth, to the time that he returns and brings an end to this world, and then comes Judgment Day. And then after that, in the ages to come, after Judgment Day, when he has delivered up the kingdom to his Father and the work that he's going to be doing in the hereafter. Now, obviously, we will only be able to study the scriptures on any aspect of the work of Christ along those lines from beginning to as far as what he tells us to what is to come in the hereafter. Only insofar as with what he has revealed about that. Now, does he tell us everything that the Son has done in his work at any part of that? No, he's told us everything that we need to know. And so all we can do is go and look at what he has told us about those things, which is what we're attempting to do now. So let's look at the work of Christ as we are told about his work before he came into this world, before he was made flesh. Now, we do have to make some distinction there because actually we're going to see some pretty strong evidence that he came into this world, in a sense, before he was actually made flesh. So back in before his birth into this world, before he was made like us in all things, he did have work that involved appearances in this world, but those are things that we need to take note of. But that was before he actually came on and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But let's see what the scriptures teach about Christ's work before he was made flesh. Now, one of the things that he says about him is in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And this includes prophecy of his birth when he did become flesh, when he was born in Bethlehem. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Now that particular passage is also quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. After Jesus was born, when Herod was seeking to know where he would be born, and he had brought to him the chief priests and scribes of the people demanding where Christ should be born, and then they quoted that scripture that he would be born in Bethlehem, which is why then Herod went and destroyed, also fulfilling other prophecy that it's doubtful he knew about, but in slaying all the children in Bethlehem as he was looking at Christ to be a rival to his own throne. But as far as what we're looking at now, that last part of Micah chapter 5 verse 2 speaks of Christ, and clearly he's speaking about him here, but his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, so there's a statement there about his goings on before, as well as what was going to happen when he came into this world and was made flesh, when he would be born in Bethlehem, and then also what was going to happen to him after that when he would become ruler in Israel, about the authority he would be given to rule over Israel. So there are several things that actually are parts of this, the work of Christ, that are mentioned in this particular scripture, Micah 5 and verse 2. But let's notice there it says that his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So Christ's existence did not begin when he was made flesh, when he was born into this world. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, Jesus made reference to this also in the Gospel of John chapter 17 and verse 24. John 17, verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now, of course, it's Christ's prayer that we do be with him. And wouldn't we all love to see and behold his glory that he's been given by his Father? To be able to see him there and not just see him there, but be able to participate in reigning with him throughout all the ages. Well, It's Christ's desire, the Father's desire, and Christ's prayer here that we would be there with him and to behold that glory that he has, that has been given to him by his Father. But there he also says at the end of verse 24, "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So was the Son with the Father before the foundation of the world, before this world ever was? The Son was with his Father, and his Father loved him. And of course, his Father had plans for him to come into this world. But even before that happened, we know that the Father who loved the Son being with the Father, and we've looked at John 1, which we want to go back to shortly, but the Father created all things by his Son. And we have many scriptures that state that, teach that point. The Father created all things by his Son. He used his Son in every aspect of the creation. So the Son was with the Father from before the foundation of the world, and then the Son was used by the Father in the foundation of the world. Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So in the creation, there in the first chapter of the Bible, we find that statement, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Well, who is speaking here? And who is he speaking with? Well, we have John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then verses 10 and 11 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And of course, it's verse 14 that says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So this Word that he's speaking about there is Christ. And so Christ, in the beginning, was the Word. So Christ was in the beginning with the Father. Does that sound like Micah chapter 5, verse 2 that we read a moment ago that said that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting? That is agrees with that, is consistent with that again, as he says that the Word, Christ, was in the beginning with God, there referring to his Father, and he himself is God, is divine. It says the same was in the beginning with God. So was Christ with his Father in the beginning? Yes, it says so. And then that next thing, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So did the Father create anything without using his Son to do so in the creation? Not one thing. Anything and everything that was made, the Father made that by his Son, including, of course, mankind, us. When he said, "Let us make man in our image," did the Father create us in his image by and using his Son to do so? And the answer to that is yes, he did. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." God created all things by Jesus Christ. All things. Does that sound also like what we read in John 1, that without him was not anything made that was made? Yes, the Father created all things by his Son, Jesus Christ. Stated plainly there in Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Also Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So again, the Father made the worlds, created all things by his Son. So it's stated in John 1, it's stated in Ephesians 3, 9, it's stated again there in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2, which actually continues a few verses down in Hebrews chapter 1. In verses 8 through 12, he says, "But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now those verses that are quoted there in Hebrews chapter 1 about Christ showing that he's not an angel. Unto which of the angels did he say those things? Of course, to none of them, because Christ is not an angel. The angels are not God's son. Jesus Christ is God's son, and only he is. And in Psalm 45, 6, and 7 is where we find part of those words about Christ, which also, in addition to, again, stating how the Father created all things by him, also describes the Father, as we have seen in all those other scriptures, going back to just a few weeks ago as part of this study. And how many scriptures did we see where the reference is made of the Father, not just before, but before and now, after even after his resurrection, where the Father is described as being the Father and God of his Son, Jesus Christ. He was and is. And so that's also there in Psalm 45, 6, and 7, which is quoted in Hebrews 1. And then Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27, also contains part of those words that are quoted there in Hebrews 1. So what we read there in Hebrews 1, 8 through 12 is actually a quotation of two of the prophecies in the book of Psalms about Christ and his coming and his reign, but also stating the fact that he is creator. He is creator, and the Father created all things by his Son. The Father also used the Son in his other works. We could very easily surmise that this would involve many, most, if not all, of the Father's work. But it's not just the creation we know because of Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. We see more of this pattern, the Father using the Son in his work. This is at the occasion of when men built that tower in Babel. And Genesis 11, 5 through 9 says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language." Now, this is a way in which we are not to be one. Sadly, we do see a lot of oneness with mankind in the world, and when men get together and put their imaginations together as one in the pursuit of evil, that's not a good thing, and that's the source of much wickedness. And we see that especially in places where lots of people are congregated or living there together. It's a characteristic of cities. It always has been. That's always been a center of where wickedness prevails, and we see that here. So when you have all of these people together, what one man's imagination on his own to do evil might accomplish something, but put that together with several other people and blending that together, good things don't happen. And it didn't hear. He says they all, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, in our modern times, we've trended in that direction to where most people in the world, there's much less hindrance with language than there used to be. And in communication. And we find those of the world, of course, love and celebrate and enjoy all the technology that binds the world together so tightly. Now, we need to be very careful before we rejoice in all of that. Now, all we can do is, whatever extent these things exist, is to try to use whatever we have to serve the Lord with. But how much is the devil using all this to do evil? And this description of what was like there, what God is observing and commenting on, what he's speaking about during that time, when they were all united together, when they were all able to freely communicate together, what was the product of all of that? It was wickedness accelerated. And that's much of what we see today in our own time, sadly. But what did God do about it then? He said, go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The Lord took some very drastic action there to bring an end to this, to hinder the evil that the devil was getting man to do. We can wonder also what the Lord may have to do in our own time to bring some restraint to the wickedness that is prevailing. Of course, we have much to be thinking about and praying to God about in that regard as far as protecting us and our children and all those, that there might be a righteous seed on this earth. But as far as our topic at hand here, we see the Lord there speaking, go to, let us go down and there confound their language. So as we saw in Genesis chapter 1 with the creation, as the Father said, let us make man in our image. Was the Father doing his work in this world after the creation all alone, or was he using the Son in that work? I mean, this is consistent language with what we see in Genesis chapter 1. So it's definitely pointing very strongly to that direction, as we would expect. I mean, why would the Father, who loved the Son from before the foundation of the world, create all things by his Son and then not use his Son in his work at all from once it was created? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit with what he does teach about how he used his Son. And there's much more that he teaches about that shows indeed that he did use his Son very much in his work before he brought his Son into this world. And as we noted a moment ago, Christ did make appearances to men as part of God's work, or at least the evidence is very strong that he did. For example, with Abraham, in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, and the Lord appeared to him, unto Abraham. Jehovah is the word he uses there, Yahweh. So Jehovah appeared to Abraham, is the statement in Genesis 18, 1. In the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So Abraham saw three men, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, skipping down to verse 13. So here we know, here are three men, he says. One of them he's already identified as being Jehovah. Now, who are the other two? Well, we can see what happens from here. The main purpose of this appearance of Jehovah with these other two men, and these are going to be heavenly beings, and the evidence is very strong that these are angels, because after this time in the first verse of the next chapter, Genesis 19 verse 1, says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So we have three here with Abraham, and they're going to specifically, Jehovah is going to be discussing with Abraham about what he was going to do in the destruction, bringing the destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, he's with two men, and then two angels go on to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring it about. So that's the scene that we're reading about here in Genesis 18 now. But in verse 13, here the discussion with Abraham is by the Lord himself. It says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, and so here he's using the Hebrew word Yahweh for Jehovah again. So here's Jehovah himself present with Abraham, speaking with Abraham. He said, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Well, in this case, who had the final word? Of course, Jehovah says, "You did laugh," and she did, and that was the statement. But that was her first reaction, but she was promised to be herself the mother of the son that God had promised to bring through Abraham. And of course, that would be Isaac. So that was part of what was going on in this discussion. But then it says after that, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." So they're the other two that are going off towards Sodom. And as we read in Genesis 19:1, two angels then came to Lot's door. But there's a conversation between Abraham and this being, Jehovah, that's identified as Jehovah here. And this is where Abraham is seeking to reduce the number of righteous that would need to be present in the city for the Lord to be to show his mercy and spare the city of this destruction. And so Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will I destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, peradventure there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. Well, how many came out? 3. The Lord was willing to spare it if there were even 10, and there were but 3 that came out. Lot with his 2 daughters. Well, okay, somebody might say 4 came out, but Lot's wife technically made it out, but it ended there because she looked back in violation of the commandment she was given by those angels, and she was made a pillar of salt. So only 3 survived. But there wasn't 10, which is very sad, including others of Lot's own family. He lost them. But the Lord didn't spare the city. But who is this Jehovah? Which being was there speaking with Abraham that appeared to him there? Now, we know that the scriptures state that no man has seen the Father. That leaves us with the question of, this is not the Father who's there. So is it the Son or the Holy Spirit? We have a lot of other scriptures that certainly point very strongly in the direction of that being Christ. It's not stated plainly, but we have some other appearances by Jehovah to men. Moses coming up, and then Joshua. And then we have what the Lord says about the sending and his son being present among the Israelites during that time when he delivered them from Egypt and through the wilderness and on into the land of Canaan, where it states plainly that Christ was there. So that being the case, would that be consistent with that being Christ there before Abraham? It would certainly fit the pattern. But in any event, we see there are appearances that are made by Jehovah that would not be the Father, likely very much pointing to the Son, and certainly so with some of the other cases we have coming up. We do want to look at an appearance that we find from of Jehovah to Moses, but we're out of time for that right now, so we'll make that our beginning point for continuing this study, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But a lot more to learn and look at about the work of Christ, even before he came into this world, as well as then the work that he did in this world when he was made flesh, like we are, and then his work after that, what he's doing now, and what is to be done in the hereafter. So we still have a lot to go on that, followed by an examination of what the Scriptures have to say about the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can see we have, to really understand the authority arrangement in heaven, we have to look at all of that and look at what God teaches in his word about the works and the roles of all of those, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to understand that authority arrangement in heaven. So Lord willing, we will continue that next time. At this time, if there's anyone that is here that needs to become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to obey the commandments of the Lord, to repent and be baptized, and be willing to confess your faith in Christ before men at this time. If you are willing to do that, we're willing to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. And we're encouraging you to come now if that is your need, or if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent of sin or need the prayers of the church, you may also come forward at this time if that is your need. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please do so while we stand together and sing.